Brother Gene Jesuit will now lead us in opening prayer.
Our most kind, gracious Heavenly Father, it's once again that we approach thy throne of grace, thankful in our hearts for the many blessings that have been ours. And indeed, Father, we thank thee for this opportunity that we have of setting aside the cares of this world and coming to worship with thy people and worshiping thee. And also, Father, at this time we pray thy blessing upon the panel as they discuss the questions that they have before them, and that all of this may be to thy praise, honor, and glory. And also, Father, we're mindful of all of thy dear ones the world over, and especially those who are on beds of sickness and going through trials and difficulties. Bless them all according to their need, and forgive us, Father, wherein we come short, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Panel discussions on the Passover. One today at this time with the topic Passover type and antitype. Then there will be another panel discussion similar to this based on our Lord's Last Supper on April 11th. The moderator for this panel at this time is Brother Post, and I will now turn the platform over to him to introduce the subject and the panel.
Dear friends, we're all going to be seated for this part of our services. And you'll notice that our chairman, Brother Morehouse, is going to be one of the panel members. At this time of the year, the brethren are very desirous of brushing up their knowledge on this very important matter of the Passover and the Memorial Supper, or the Last Supper, as many people know it. And sometimes we have a study that goes on for several weeks in order to get our knowledge up to date on these matters. This year it was thought best to have discourses and panel discussions in order to cover some of the points. And the panel discussion that we're going to have this afternoon will be on the Passover, the type and the antitype. And our panel consists of Brother George Tabak, and Brother Dan Morehouse, and Brother Edmund Jesuit. I'm up here just to try to keep order. Not that we expect to have any differences of opinion or to have any arguments as you might sometimes get in a panel discussion, but to try to coordinate some of the answers. We're going to start with Brother Edmund Jesuit and ask him to tell us what exactly was done with the Passover lamb back there in the time of Israel. You'll find most of this recorded in the 12th chapter of Exodus. How was it selected and slain and so on? Give us some of the background for the entire matter of the Passover. Brother Edmund Jesuit.
As you pointed out, Brother Post, the scriptural reference where we find this in connection with the lamb is found in the 12th chapter of Exodus, and in particular the 3rd and to the 7th verses. And also there's a reference in the 12th, 21, and 22 verses. Now as you read this account, you'll find that the instructions are very specific. First of all, there was an exact timing that had to be conformed with. This particular lamb had to be selected on the 10th day of the first month. Now, this was very important. And then the instructions also were as to the kind of animal that should be selected. They were to select the best that they had in the flock. That is, there shouldn't be any blemish. They should try to get an animal that wouldn't have any imperfections and so on. In other words, the best that they had in this flock. And then, too, this animal had to be a male. And further, it had to be of the first year. And then this lamb was taken into the house, and it was to be kept there until the 14th day of this first month. And then this animal was to be slain. It was to be slain in the evening. Then the instructions were that they were to take the blood of this animal and put it into a basin, and then take a sprig of hyssop and to dip it in this blood, and then to strike it on the doorposts and the lintel of the doorway. And this would conform to each house that had this particular lamb. In other words, there was a lamb assigned to each household. So every household were instructed to take this blood of this animal and to strike it on this doorway in this fashion. And it had to be in these three places, that is, the entrance of the houses.
Well, now, we would like to pick up some of the pictures that are involved here without getting into some other questions that we'll ask later. For example, Brother Jesuit mentioned that this lamb was selected on the 10th day of Nisan. What event was to correspond to, in the future, to the selection of this lamb on the 10th day of Nisan? Can any of the panel, or like Brother George Tabak, can you give us your thought on that?
Well, that would have been a type of how our Lord presented himself to the nation of Israel as king when he rode into Jerusalem 5 days before his crucifixion on the ass. And our Lord, being the antitypical Passover lamb, presented himself to Israel 5 days prior to his crucifixion.
Fine. Then when the when the lamb was slain on the 14th day of Nisan, Brother Morehouse, what did that correspond to in the future?
The fact that Jesus was slain on the 14th of Nisan.
Yes.
The Jews had two daily sacrifices. One was the morning sacrifice at 9 a.m. And it's interesting to notice that that's when Jesus was crucified. 6 hours later, at 3 p.m., was the time of the daily evening sacrifice, and that's when Jesus died on the cross. In other words, it was the same hour, the same time, as the daily evening sacrifice, but not at the same hour that the Paschal lamb was slain.
But on the same day, the 14th of Nisan, and that's the important thing we want to bring out. And then Brother Edmund Jesuit brought out how the blood was handled in a special way and how it was sprinkled on the door and lintels of each house. Now, what was this supposed to convey as a picture? Brother Edmund, how about you give us a little more background on that point?
Well, it's back there in the type, it is this blood that actually saved the firstborn. In other words, if this blood would not be on this doorpost, as this angel of the Lord would pass by, the firstborn of that house would be slain. But this blood being visible on this doorway would indicate to this angel he should pass over this house, and the firstborns who were in jeopardy that night would be saved. And so the picture here is that the church class, if they have the blood in this particular age, the gospel age, they will be passed over, they'll be spared the death. Of course, the world of mankind is going to be dealt with in the next age, but in particular, the Lord is dealing with the church. And we being typified by the firstborns, we are being passed over as long as we have the blood.
All right, we'll get into more detail on that particular point later on. Now, before, just to get more background, we're going to ask Brother Morehouse now to tell us what specific instructions were given to Israel in the eating of the lamb, of this Passover lamb.
Well, this is found in verses 7 to 11. Verse 7 has already been quoted, but it says that they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. In other words, each family was under the blood of that first Paschal lamb when they were eating the roasted lamb. They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire. The lamb was killed after 6 p.m., and it would be a number of hours before the lamb would be roasted sufficiently so they could eat it. So it would be late that evening, late that night, before they got to eating the lamb. It was to be eaten with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Later we'll see how beautifully this fits in with the antitype. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinences thereof. And he shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning shall ye burn with fire, and ye shall eat it with your loins girded, with shoes on your feet, and in your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now this last verse shows that in the eating of it, they were demonstrating their faith that in the next morning, which would be the same Jewish day, they would really be delivered from bondage. They did not leave Egypt on the next morning. They went out from bondage in Egypt the next morning.
All right, thank you, Brother Morehouse. And Brother Morehouse has touched on a very important point here, because he mentions that this showed their faith that they were going to leave Egypt. You may recall that there were quite a few plagues preceding. Brother George Tabak, how many plagues preceded this particular ordinance here that the Lord gave of the Passover? And didn't Israel expect to be released in some of those other plagues?
Yes, they undoubtedly had thought that after each of the preceding nine, that the hearts of the Egyptians would have wanted them to leave, that they would have softened, but they didn't.
So this time they were dressed, ready for a journey. What would be indicated in this as a picture for the Edmund Jesuit, being dressed for a journey while eating the Passover lamb?
I think this pictures the church's sojourn here on earth. Scriptures in many ways speak of us as pilgrims and strangers. We're merely here for the time being. We're not citizens of this arrangement where we have our citizenship in heaven and so on, indicating that we're merely passing through this nighttime in this place, journeying to a place that will be our final home.
And Brother Morehouse also mentioned the bitter herbs and unleavened bread as being a part of the meal, the eating of the Passover lamb. Now, Brother George Tabak, I'd like to ask you again, what does this convey as a picture to you?
Well, the bitter herbs would represent the trials, the afflictions that would be those of our Lord, as well as the trials and afflictions of the antitypical lambs, the firstborn, the church class.
All right, and the unleavened bread?
Well, this would represent the fact that from God's standpoint, they were covered, that There was no leaven, leaven being a picture of sin. The church class, under this condition, had their sins covered.
Fine. And Brother Morehouse, you mentioned that in these instructions, nothing was to be left of the land. It's all to be burned. Is there any significance in this that you know of?
Well, I think that the thought is that justification that comes to us from eating of the anatypical lamb is an experience which the church has only during this gospel age night. The firstborn will not be in the millennium picture as receiving justification. It is only in this nighttime that the church, spirit begotten, having made a covenant with the Lord by sacrifice, need justification, the eating of the roast lamb, to complete their sacrifice. And that condition will obtain only during the gospel age, but there will be a different arrangement in the millennium.
Fine, this is good. And we'll be talking a little more about this panel a little later on. Now, to move along, let's go to Brother George Tabak and ask him what happened in Egypt on that night and the following day of this Passover ritual.
Well, Brother Leo, perhaps we should mention at the offset that there are two possible viewpoints as to what occurred and the sequence at which it occurred. And in all fairness, we thought it would be well to present the both possibilities, because in reality there's much to be said on both standpoints, and there's some scriptures that are difficult to harmonize with either point. So to be able to say of a surety, positively, this is what took place, to me would be difficult at the present time. But the general view that is presented by Brother Russell in the sixth volume and in most of the reprint articles is the fact that when Exodus 12:6 refers to the lamb being slain in the evening, and the marginal reference we note says between the evenings, has the thought that between the evenings refers to the period of time between the going down of the sun, the sunset, and then dusk, when it gets completely dark. It's as if there's two evenings. The first evening when the sun goes in, the second evening when it gets dark. So sometime very shortly after sundown, at the beginning, and this chart is drawn from the standpoint of the Jewish reckoning, the day beginning at 6 o'clock in the evening till 6 o'clock the next evening. So shortly after sundown, on the 14th, the beginning of the day, the lamb was slain. It was prepared, it was dressed, it was roasted with fire, and during this night of the 14th is where the lamb was eaten. And then at midnight, on this night of the 14th, the firstborn were slain, and Pharaoh issues a decree to Moses and Aaron telling them to finally to get out. Get out of Egypt. They had sufficient, so to speak. And so verses 35 and 36 of Exodus go on to say what took place. And it says that the Israelites then left. In the process of leaving, they borrowed various items from the Egyptians. And this is an incorrect thought. The Hebrew word doesn't really mean borrow, but it has the thought of requested. And Israel, all these years, were slaves, so to speak, receiving very little or no payment. So they were paid, so to speak. They requested payment for all these years. And they were given jewelry, gold, and silver. And the thought is then that after that, the firstborn were slain. Throughout this night, throughout this next daytime, they were in this process of spoiling the Egyptians, is the word that's used, is requesting from them that which was due them. And in the same process, they were in the process of leaving Egypt. There's a scripture in Numbers 33:3 that tells
that says that they departed Ramesses on the 15th, tomorrow after the Passover, which would be sometime here. Now, with this view, Ramesses would refer to a city. All this time, they were starting their journey from this night, but they actually congregated then in the city of Ramesses, and they left Ramesses itself on the 15th, tomorrow after the Passover. Well, that's one view, a possible view. Then, briefly, there is another view, and the difference of opinion, the possible difference of opinion, comes from the translation of this phrase, between the two evenings, because that word can be translated just, and the scriptures use it, in referring to the beginning of a day, and they use it just as in the same chapter, so to speak, even. In verse 18 of chapter 12, it's referred to the ending of a day. So the word can be used either way. The thought of it is dusk, the diminishing of light. There is a diminishing of light right at the beginning of a day, as well as at the ending of the day. But with the other view, the Passover lamb was slain at the ending of the 14th. At the ending of the 14th, between the evenings, could refer to the fact that after, as soon as the sun started to begin to set after 12 noon, that was one evening. The second evening was at 6 o'clock when the sun finally set. And so between the evenings would actually be at about 3 o'clock. And this would be the thought there that Jesus would actually, as the antitypical lamb, die at the exact same time as the Passover lamb was slain. With this view, if the lamb was slain here at 3, at the ending of the 14th, it would have been prepared, roasted, and it would have actually have been eaten during the night of the 15th. The night, the 15th would have been the night when the slaying actually took place. So one view has Jesus dying at the time the lamb was slain, and Jesus, and therefore, if this was the case, he would have partaken of the Passover one day early. The other view is he partakes of the Passover at the same time as all Israel, but he died at a different time, but still in the same day. So it's quite an involved study, and we thought we would just present both, because there are certain lines of reasoning that are difficult to harmonize with either view.
May I?
Well, Brother Morehouse.
I don't know whether I can get over there.
I don't think so, Brother Morehouse. Too short. You can't get over there.
Well, maybe I can talk to that. George gave you two views. I want to give you a third view, which was Brother Russell's view, and was neither the ones that Brother George gave you. It was Brother Russell's thought, as late as the year 1913, that between the evenings meant between 6 p.m., ending the 13th of Nisan, and 6 p.m., ending the 14th of Nisan. It was not his thought that between the evenings was there. I say that was his latest thought. That Brother Russell was right is supported by the fact that in Leviticus 23:32, this same expression, which in Exodus 12:6 is called between the evenings, in Leviticus 23:32, this same expression is translated from even unto even shall ye celebrate the Sabbath. They had to translate it like that because they couldn't create the impression that the Sabbath was to be kept only at 3 p.m. and not the rest of the day. It had to be kept from 6 p.m. at the end of Friday to 6 p.m. at the end of Friday to the end of Saturday. Wait a minute, I haven't got that right yet. 6 p.m. Friday to 6 p.m. Saturday. Where the trouble comes in, and you can find this by reading between the lines in Smith's Bible Dictionary, that the daily evening sacrifice must not be confused with the annual evening sacrifice of the Paschal Lamb. It is true that the daily evening sacrifice was 3 p.m. and that Jesus died at that hour. But the reason it's from 6 p.m. here to 6 p.m. there is because the antitypical lamb was to be slain on the same day, not the same hour. And so they could have the typical lamb slain there and Jesus die there and yet all be in the same day. This finagling on between the evenings is merely because some authorities want to make the daily evening sacrifice and the annual evening sacrifice one and the same thing. They're not. And therefore, Brother Russell, clearly, definitely, in the 1913 reprint, says that this was from 6 p.m. here to 6 p.m. there. In Numbers 19:11, it says that the 14th day of the second month at evening, they shall keep it and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. This shows plainly that the Paschal lamb in the type was not eaten on the 15th of Nisan.
All right, Brother George, you want a rebuttal? I hope that we don't spend too much time on this point because maybe some other questions might help clarify.
I would just like to say a few brief points, Brother Leo. And that is just to show that there is area for questioning. Brother Morehouse referred to Leviticus 23:32. It shall be, and this passage is referring to the Day of Atonement, which is the 10th day of the 7th month. All the verses leading up to it is referring to the Day of Atonement. Then it comes to verse 32, and it says, "It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls in the 9th day of the month at even. From even unto even shall ye celebrate your Sabbath." Now, the point to notice is there's three words here, even, and this is the identical word that is referred to in Exodus 12:6, according to Strong. Now, we note that the first reference is really telling us to observe the Day of Atonement from the ending of the 9th day. It says, from the 9th day at even. Now, if even refers to the beginning of the day, Leviticus 23:32 contradicts that because it says from the 9th day at even. It's referring from, if this was the Day of Atonement, what it's saying is from the 9th day at even, the ending of the 9th day is when you should start observing the Day of Atonement, from even to even, from the ending of the 9th day in reality, which is the beginning of the 10th day, to the ending of the 10th day is when you should observe the Day of Atonement. And the same difficulty arises in Exodus 12:18, We can't really go into it. But in verse 18, the word even again is the same word, and it's used twice, and there is no question of doubt that the word can only apply to the ending of the day. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, that's the ending of the 14th day, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 120th day of the month at even. Now, the 21st day is part of the seven-day feast. So if even meant the beginning of the day, if there's question, then it would mean that they were only to observe it to the beginning of the 21st day, because there are only 7 days of unleavened bread. If we started counting even at the beginning of the 14th day, this would give us a total of 8 days, counting the 14th through the 21st. So there is question. There's room for some interpretation, so to speak. Even Professor Strong and Young differ on their meaning of the word in Exodus 12:6. The brethren can look that up. There's an asterisk in Professor Young showing that it's a different word, whereas in Strong's, all of these are the same word. So it just to bring out the point that there is some room for questioning as well as the application of this with our Lord.
Now, I think that as moderator, we'd like to see if we can't bring out some things about the antitype which might help us understand this better. We're getting into little technicalities about when did the day really start and when did this happen and so on. After all, what was the Passover picture supposed to, what period of time was supposed to be involved? What was it supposed to portray as far as a Christian is concerned? Brother Edmund, since you haven't gotten into this, let me ask you. What period of time in the slaying of the Passover lamb did the Lord have in mind when he produced this beautiful picture?
Of course, we're talking about the gospel age in which the church is making their calling and election sure, and in particular we speak of the beginning of that age, beginning with our Lord, and he fulfilled the type at the beginning of this age. And this is the most important thing that we're interested in, the fact that this lamb was slain, the antitypical lamb. He provided the blood for us and gave us a standing with God. And so much of this controversy is not important as far as the real event. I think we're missing the thing that we're supposed to really consider.
Yes, and that's the important part of the picture, that it's a gospel age picture. When the church, the church class is being developed. Now, there were some other things that happened, which we just didn't touch on, and I think they're very important, because after Israel was released from bondage, and they made their journey to get away from Egypt, they had to cross the Red Sea. Who does Pharaoh and his horsemen represent in their pursuit of the children of Israel? Brother Moss, can you give us a little more background on the type, the antitype there? Because we want to get the picture clear in mind.
Well, we could say that Pharaoh represents Satan, and the horsemen could represent his followers. If we include in that those who are his followers at that time, and those who become his followers all during the millennial age, which would include the goat class. And we could picture the Red Sea as representing the second death. I mean, in the fuller picture. Now, and we could even be broader and include both spirit beings and men. Fallen men are men that, who become disobedient to God, and that I think would give us the picture.
So this picture goes on then to show the millennial age deliverance of mankind and even things that happen at the end of the millennium.
That's my thought.
But before we get into a little more detail on that, Brother Edmund, Who claimed the firstborn that were spared that evening? And why were they later exchanged for the tribe of Levi? Could you give us some information on this?
Well, this quotation is found in the book of Exodus, chapter 13, verse 2, where we read, "Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine." Now, it is the Lord, that is Jehovah, that put the claim on the firstborn, as indicated by this text. And there was a reason for the exchange that was made for the firstborn, that is the tribe of Levi substituting for them. You remember the Levites played a very important role in the crises that occurred in the 32nd chapter of Exodus in connection with the golden calf. And it was the Levites that responded so bravely in this experience. When Moses called for help to stem the tide of this evil that was in progress, it was the Levites that responded. And you'll notice in the 32nd chapter of Exodus, the 26th verse, how that occurred. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And I think there was a demonstration there of obedience and consecration on the part of the Levites. And evidently this pleased the Lord. And this would qualify them for the religious services of the people and to represent them. And then too, perhaps it was because Moses and Aaron were part of that tribe that the Lord also leaned in that direction, that he had Moses selected and Aaron, and they belonging to that tribe, these two men would be inclined to keep up God's commands. So in brief, I think they were selected to because of their faith, their obedience, their demonstration produced on this occasion. And this is the reason for their selection.
So if the Lord claimed the firstborn class, they belong to him, which is so clearly stated, as you've read, Brother Edmund. Then you see the Levites then became the priesthood, did they not? And the under-priests, taking care of the tabernacle rituals. So it would show that here is something, the Lord is selecting a people for his name here. It's a gospel age picture. We're still coming back to that. And that's the important thing. Those who were spared that night as the firstborn. Well, if we can see this, then let's go back to the nation of Israel as a whole, because they were redeemed from bondage too. Who did they represent, Brother George?
Well, the you're talking about the individual
nation,
family.
The nation of Israel here, the whole nation on that occasion, they were redeemed. They were released from bondage.
Well, I would think that this would be the broader picture, represent all who would ultimately receive deliverance, including this age as well as the millennial age.
But you see, you have the firstborn now as a special class. They belong to the Lord. And I think we're in agreement that they represent the church in particular. They were spared that night. Now, here's the nation of Israel. Who do they represent? The entire nation as a whole. You say all who ultimately are redeemed. Is that the world?
Depending on which picture we're thinking, each individual home represented the household of faith is one view that Brother Russell presents, and there's a broader view where they picture the nation, pictures all who ultimately become delivered.
Yes,
in the millennium.
I think we can agree, though, that that's the world of mankind, who are the obedient.
Yes, all except those who would die second death, in other words,
yes,
is what it amounts to.
That goes back then to what Brother Morehouse mentioned concerning Pharaoh and his horsemen who pursued them, and they perish in the Red Sea. This picture then carries the deliverance of the world of mankind in past the millennial age. But we want to emphasize the fact that the night time during which the Passover lamb is eaten is a gospel age picture. And the firstborn class belongs to the Lord. It shows the selection of the church. And this is a beautiful picture. Is there anything else that we can bring out about this antitypical picture and the events that involve the Passover lamb before we get into some other questions? Anybody else have any point? It seems that with this in mind that we can agree that the Passover lamb was eaten during the evening when it was slain, during the night time of sin, and that the release from bondage would follow on a day, during the day afters. Now, what about the fact that Jesus ate the Passover with his disciples? Why did he do this, Brother Morehouse? Why did he eat the Passover? We don't, do we?
As Jews born under the law, it was obligatory upon the Lord and the apostles to celebrate this type and at its proper time. Now, that statement alone isn't sufficient. The point is that the Jews, Jesus and the apostles, were to keep the law covenant because they were under it. And that keeping of the law did not include merely keeping the moral precepts, obeying the law of love, but it included obedience to the ceremonies and the feasts and the types which the Israelites were supposed to repeat. They were supposed to keep a memorial of the type every year. And therefore, Jesus and the apostles were supposed to observe this memorial of the type.
The law was strict on this point.
Yeah.
Yes. All right. Brother George, would it be proper for Christians today to eat the Passover lamb just like Jesus did with his disciples?
No, I don't think it would, because once that which is typified is fulfilled, as it was in our Lord being the antitypical lamb, it wouldn't be proper any longer. I'm thinking of the scripture in Daniel 9:27, speaking of our Lord in prophecy, it said that he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice to cease, from the standpoint that no longer would God consider the typical sacrifices, and the Passover would be included. So once the fulfillment took place in our Lord being the antitypical lamb, it wouldn't be proper any longer.
Right, fine. Anybody else have a comment on this point? Because this could be a very important point, and somebody is very conscientious and wants to do the right thing, they may feel that they have to partake of the Passover lamb just as Jesus did with his disciples. Let's go back to another part of the picture, which I think is very important for our preparation for partaking of the Passover lamb, and that has to do with the fact that leaven was thoroughly removed from every home in Israel. Why was this done, and what did it mean, Brother Edmund Jesuit?
Well, the instructions in regards to leaven are spelled out in Exodus 12:15-19. And there we read, even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leaven, even that soul shall be cut off. I'm sure we're all acquainted with what leaven is. It is something that's left over after the baking, and usually that piece of dough becomes acid and sour, and it ferments. And this is something that the Lord instructed Israel to remove. Now, it's interesting to note that the use of leaven was strictly forbidden in regards to all the sacrifices offered by fire. Whenever a sacrifice had fire attached to it, leaven was never to be used. Now, I think to get a connection to what this means and why God commanded Israel to remove all leaven from their homes, this is supplied to us by our Lord and the Apostle Paul. They, in the New Testament, you'll note, create a symbol. And they make a symbol out of leaven. And this symbol is found in Luke 12:1, where Jesus, you remember, warned his followers. He says, "Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." So here, immediately, Jesus is identifying leaven, one part of it, that it could represent hypocrisy on the part of the Pharisees. Then Paul attaches the meaning to the symbol in 1 Corinthians 5, 6, 7, and 8. And there we find that it is something that is undesirable. It could picture corruption. And I think, as George pointed out a while ago, that represents sin. And so this would be a cleansing completely of these homes. There should be a cleansing work. There should be a clean home during this particular time. And then, of course, this is carried on to the Christian, the cleansing of his heart and mind. And Paul makes this very clear to us. So it's leaven that is something that's not desirable. And I think basically we could say it represents sin in its many forms.
All right, Brother George.
Yeah, I was thinking of another point in connection with the way the lamb was prepared. In verse 9 of chapter 12 of Exodus, it says, "Eat not of it raw, nor sodden it all with water, but roast with fire." I think the thought could be conveyed here that if it was boiled in water, the temperature of preparation is relatively low in comparison to roasting. 212 degrees, water can't get hotter. But the lamb was to be roasted. And to me, it would seem to picture the fact that our Lord endured the most extreme penalty in the extreme heat of fire, the hottest way of preparation, and that was he died the death of the cross.
The most difficult trials were endured by him that could be endured by anyone. All right, that's very good. Now, we're just about running out of time, and this discussion is supposed to lead us for get us ready for the next panel, which will deal more with the Lord's Supper and the meaning of the symbols, etc. But since we're talking about this type, I thought it might be well for Brother Morehouse to explain the meaning of the phrase "memorial of the antitype," so that we can clearly distinguish between type in the Passover lamb and the antitype or the pictures we've been talking about. Brother Morehouse, can you tell us about
this? Well, first of all, we recognize that the expression "memorial of the antitype" is not found in the scriptures. But it's, in my opinion, a correct statement, even if it isn't in so many words in the scriptures. And I understand it like this. Number one is the type, which was offered only once, consisting of killing the Paschal lamb, eating of it, and the sparing of the firstborn. Then every year, once a year, there was the memorial of the type, which consisted in the killing of a Paschal lamb and eating of it. Then third, there's the antitype. The antitypical lamb slain, but only once, when our Lord Jesus was slain. And includes the whole 3.5 years of his ministry. Every day we are feasting on that lamb in the sense of appropriating to ourselves the merit of his sacrifice. Every day we're rejoicing in the coming deliverance of the world. Now that's the antitype. Then by the expression, the memorial of the antitype, I think that refers to the memorial supper, which we observe once a year, and at which time we think of Jesus as our antitypical lamb being slain for us, and appropriate to ourselves the merit of his sacrifice for our justification, and at the same time rejoice in the coming deliverance for the world in restitution.
All right. Well, we've run out of time. We thank the panel, Brother George Tabak, Brother Dan Morehouse, Brother Edmund Jesuit, for giving us this, the answers to many of these questions that could come up about the Passover lamb type and antitype. Brother Morehouse, we'll turn the meeting back to you.
Let's sing for closing hymn number 290. Hymn number 290 in closing.
My faith, my fallen
Brother Post will please lead the closing prayer.
Our most kind and loving Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We come before thee to give thanks for thy goodness unto us, for the picture that we know and love and understand in the Passover lamb that has been slain for us. We know that this represents our Lord Jesus, that he gave himself as our ransom, as our redeemer, and we want to be ever so grateful for his sacrifice on our behalf, and ever so grateful for the great love that thou didst manifest towards us, and that thou didst send thy only begotten and beloved Son to be our Redeemer. May we have a better understanding and appreciation of this picture. May we understand and appreciate the fact that we are of the Church of the Firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, and walk worthily of this honor. Guide and direct us, be with us throughout the further session of this day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.